I'd like to just say a word to what Lauren has just said concerning this question of the gifts. If I might just suggest that at the present time we're seeing a great cleavage in Christendom between those who profess the name of the Lord. We have those who are depending more and more upon the human to accomplish a work which only the Spirit of God can do. And I speak of the great bulk of so-called Christianity, and they're depending upon human means. On the other hand, there are those who are hungry for God, and to see the desperate plight that conditions are in, and they've gone to the other extreme, and have pushed the Bible beyond what is written. And some of these movements are really growing at a tremendous rate. And I personally, if I might give a testimony, the few days that I've been here, I am more and more convinced, as I've been thinking and meditating upon the Word, that this is what God has given to us. This is the tool that God has given to us. Sometimes you may be accused of bibliolatry, but don't be worried about it. This is the tool that God has given to us to use, and it's in this Word where He has revealed to us His person and His purpose and His will. And remember that our Lord said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they're what? Spirit and their life. He could say, we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us by the Word of truth. The life of man is as the grass of the field, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the Word of our God endureth, abideth forever. I've been quoting from 1 Peter 1:20-23 and James 1:18, Isaiah chapter 40. And this question of the Word of God, and any doctrine that is afraid to bring it up into the light of the Word of God, you better be careful of it. And never be ashamed of the Word of God. If you've got something you're afraid to put under the light of Scripture, you better put it under the light of Scripture. And let us not fall into the habit of reading the Bible to prove what we believe. I'm just saying these things because these are apt to be snares. And it's so easy, if you've made your mind up on what you believe, to try and switch the Scripture around to make it fit what you believe. See, all of them claim the Bible to be their ground of their belief, and yet we're different. Now, I've been asked to pray about this, and I've been doing it, and I'm glad to do it too, to take up these passages of Scripture. And I want you to, and instead of me quoting so much, I'm going to make you read. Is that all right with you folk? You can say amen. The rest of the gang have gone, so we can say amen now. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are found in Corinthians 12:13-14. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 on through, say, 8 or 10. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10-11. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12-14 would be near enough. I'm giving you those just so you can put them down as general things, if I may just say that. In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11. Really runs from verse 11 to 16 of Ephesians 4. And the other one was 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:10-11, I believe. Let me just double check on that, just so I can be... Yes, it's 4, chapter 4, 10 and 11. I am not going to spend the time tonight. I may, the Lord willing, I may touch on this a little more on Friday evening. But I think, first of all, I'd like to say this, that the moment a person accepts the Savior, they become members of the body of Christ. and each one of us are members in particular. We find that, of course, in Romans chapter 12, and we find it in Corinthians chapter 12. We are members of the body of Christ. According to Acts chapter 15, you remember Simeon had declared out the first, God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 speaks of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the moment we accept the Savior, according to Corinthians 12:13, we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Our bodies become the sanctuaries of God. And we're baptized by the Spirit. It's a fourfold work, if I might say this. The moment a person is really saved, and I'm talking about real believers, who put their trust in the Savior, the Spirit of God does a fourfold thing. You don't do it. You don't even experience it. Four things that God does the moment you're saved with respect to the Spirit. You are born of the Spirit. That means relationship. You become a child of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit. Or John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, that are born of God. And John 3 gives you how they're born, by water and by spirit. That's relationship. And then we are sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. And chapter 4, verse 30, and 2 Corinthians 1, 22. There's only three places you'll find it. Am I going too fast for you? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, 12 to 14, unbelieving ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 4, verse 30, you're sealed until the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. You're sealed with the Spirit of promise. That speaks of preservation. That speaks of preservation. Take the first verse of Jude. You're called and preserved. See, preservation. The third would be the indwelling Spirit of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, know ye not that your body is a member of Christ? Then verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. There are other passages one could take up. I'm not going to take it up because that takes time. Suffice to say that, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And that speaks, the indwelling Spirit speaks of the believer being God's channel of expression. I would like to get that into your hearts. You become God's channel of expression. How does God express himself today to men? Through you, through we believers. Through us believers. Our Lord could say in John 14, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. How is the Father seen? Through Jesus Christ. The words that I speak are not mine, they're my Father's. The works I do are not mine, they're my Father's. And he's manifested through you. You become God's channel of expression. And I like to emphasize that amazing fact. The only way that people today can see God evident is in you. That's why the Spirit of God lives in you. And the fourth one, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. And that speaks of union with him. Baptized by one Spirit into one body speaks of union. So you have to be born of the Spirit speaks of relationship. Sealed by the Spirit speaks of preservation. indwelled by the Spirit, we become His channels of expression. And we are baptized by the Spirit, and that speaks of union. Now, when I come to this last one, baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, I'm going to take 1 minute on this, for this reason. There is a great group of God's people today, and I believe that they're God's people. I don't agree with their doctrine, but you've got to face it that they believe that there's such a thing as a second definite work of grace whereby the Spirit of God comes into you and you become, or you're baptized by the Spirit. I've had them say to me, Brother Mitchell, have you received your baptism yet? Have you had your Pentecost yet? What do you mean by that? Well, have you spoken in tongues? That's what they're eventually getting to. And they'll go to two passages of Scripture. One is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Acts chapter 19. In Ephesians chapter 1, the King James Version says, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. After that ye were believed, ye were sealed. If you take any revision, by the way, even the American Standard, on believing ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise. The same time that you are saved, you are sealed. And may I suggest, I said a while ago that these four things I mentioned was an act of God. You never experience one of the four. Now you can have many experiences. To be born of the Spirit is an act of God. To be seen by the Spirit is an act of God. To be indwelt by the Spirit is an act of God. To be baptized by the Spirit is an act of God. And no man can bring you, as they say, no man can bring you to your baptism. John baptized with water. That's all man can do. But baptized with the Spirit is an act of God. The passage in Acts chapter 19, when Paul went down to Ephesus, he found certain disciples there. There were 12 of them. He found them in a synagogue, and he missed something, and he says, on believing, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. We're John's disciples. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. Except to say this. You know, one thing leads to another. I'd like to just check up on this, make it clear. As I said to one of these pastors in Portland, tell me, sir, am I saved? Yes. Am I in the body of Christ? Do I belong to the church? Oh, yes. And how did I get into the church? Are all Christians in the church? Yes. How did they get in? Let me ask you the question. Are you in the church of Christ? How do you get in? How do you get in? Baptized. You didn't get there by faith. It's an act of God, by the Spirit of God, baptizing you into the body of Christ. How are you to get into the family of God? By the new birth, by faith. You receive the Savior. To as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God. See? It's an act of God putting us, and God is only doing one job today. He hasn't got some folk half saved. He's only done one work today. What is he? He's gathering out a people for his name. He knits them together, baptizing them into the body of Christ, and that speaks of our union with him. And if I'm not joined to Christ, I'm not saved. Well, say amen. I'm dying. Sit there like bumps on a log. Now then, let's get down to the question of gifts. All believers are in the body of Christ. All believers have a special place in the body of Christ. But they do not all have the same place, and they do not all have the same gift. So I'm going to make some general statements first. Let us get them clear in your mind. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 is the bestowal of gifts. Chapter 13 is the governing of the gifts. Chapter 14 is the exercise of the gifts. And it's a funny thing how we Christians and preachers and workers work. We take chapter 13, that wonderful chapter on love, and take it entirely out of its setting. Don't we? Well, don't we? We forget that it's connected. It connects chapters 12 and 14 of Corinthians. Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. He starts in chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is the bestowal of gifts. Chapter 13 is the governing of the gifts. Chapter 14 is the exercise of the gifts. Now you will also notice that in chapter 12, when you please turn to it, if you haven't already done so, in chapter 12, you will notice there are two or three things that I want to state. I'll not take it up in detail, but I want you to get these principles correct. Starting at verse 4, he has just been speaking about spirituals. Concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will. In verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Then he gives a little order concerning the gifts. Now, what I'm after is this. The Spirit of God is sovereign as to what position we have in the body of Christ. Let's be very clear about this. Every Christian is put in the body of Christ. You are put in the place where he wants you, not where you want to. He is sovereign in your position in the body of Christ. And by the way, I'd like to urge upon you this fact. You are very important in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not complete without you, and nobody can take your place. Don't try and get the other fellow's place. That's one of the tragedies. We want the other fellow's job. We want the other fellow's place. God saved you, and he made you the personality you are. And there are two of us alike. Is that right? Aren't you glad for that when you look in the glass? Now, there's not two of us alike. He's made you. And I can't change you. I'd like to change you. And I know you'd like to change me. But, brother, you just got to put up with me. You can't change me. I can't even change myself. Though sometimes I wish I were somebody different. You know what I mean? He's made you just as you are for a particular purpose. And when you get this in your mind, you are important. You are just as important in the body of Christ as the Apostle Paul or anybody else. God made you as you are, and he redeemed you, and he saved you, and he's gifted you, and he put you in the body where he wants you. He is sovereign in your position in the body of Christ. Don't try and covet somebody else's place. He's put you where he wants you. And when you are in the will of God, you function in the place where he wants you. Have I made myself clear? Huh? I'm just putting in simple words. My, I wish I was somebody else. Well, you're not, so you may as well just forget it. You're not. My, I'd like to be like her or him, but you're not. And for goodness sake, don't imitate anybody except their godliness. When you imitate anybody, you imitate their weakness. You can never imitate their strength. So you get down before God and be satisfied with what God's given you, and you function where you are. He had a body. It's made up of all kinds of members, isn't it? What do you think of our old nose? What a terrible thing. If I were all nose, huh? What are you laughing about? What if I were all mouth? And what if I were all ears? My, do you ever read your Psalms? You mind if I take a wee minute? Let me read you a verse. Oh, this is an astounding thing. Thou hast knit me together in my mother's womb. You took me and you knitted me together with all these multitudinous members that I have. Every cell, every joint, every fiber of my being is all part. He fitted the thing together. And he made me what I was. He did the fitting. He made the personality. He saved me. Put me in the body of Christ and said, Mitchell, the best place for you to function is where I put you. Huh? My, if I were only in Africa, what I would do for God. No, you wouldn't. You'd do what you're doing now. An airplane ride's not going to make you any different. I should say no. The best place for us to serve the Lord is right where we are. And whatever you do, do with all your might. You serve him where you are. Remember, you serve the Lord Christ. Whether it's washing dishes or raising the family or preaching the gospel or cutting the lawn, whatever you're doing, it's what? You're serving the Lord Christ. He's fitting you to function. And it's an amazing thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, every joint supplies something. Every joint. I got a little joint. Here I go along, my knee joint is stiff. It doesn't function. It isn't lubricating. What's the matter? Well, it affects my whole body. I can't climb. I can't do. It affects me. I can't do anything. Hinders me. Is that right? Why? The joint isn't operating. Nothing wrong with the leg. Need some lubrication. And I've oftentimes said our churches need a lot of lubricators. You say, well, I'm the smallest one in the nabs. But if you're a joint, brother, keep on lubricating. We need a lot of them. Keeps the wheels running smoothly. Huh? And God is sovereign where he's put you. You function. Now the next thing is this. God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. You have that in verse 11. All these work at that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Spiritual gifts are given to the sovereign Spirit of God. Now it is true, in verse 31, he says, covet, desire earnestly the best gifts. Why does he say that? Because the purpose of the gifts is edification. I repeat that. The Spirit of God is sovereign, the bestower of gifts. And the purpose of the gifts is edification. All for edification. In verse 26 of chapter 14, in verse 12, seek that ye may excel
to the edifying of the church. Let all things be done unto edifying. The great thing is edification of the gift. Edification of the church. That's why he says, earnestly, covet earnestly, seek earnestly, desire earnestly the best gift. What for? That you may edify them all. Now, I'm not taking the time, although I think maybe it might be well for me to do a little bit of this, if I can take a moment. You turn to Romans 12 just for a second. We will read a couple of three verses there. Romans 12. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace it is given out to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, of he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, you notice in that passage, in all the list you have in chapter 12 of Corinthians, in all that tremendous list right on down, nothing is said about sign gifts. Now will you turn to Ephesians for a moment, Ephesians chapter 4. And here you have your instructions to the church. And here you have gifted men. And he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so on. In verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You notice in verse 11, he gave gifted men to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And these gifted men have a specific job. And that job is, in verse 12, to perfect the saints of God for ministering. As I said last year here in the exposition of Ephesians, every Christian is a member of the body of Christ, and every Christian is a member of the ministry. It was a sad day in the Christian church when we made a difference between ministers and laymen. God doesn't recognize any such division. Every Christian is a member of the ministry. Our job as pastors, evangelists, teachers, so on, our job is to perfect God's people for the work of ministering. That is the great, I take it, maybe I'm talking out of turn here, I take it that's one of the purposes of the NAVS. One of your great verses, if I remember correctly, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall what? Be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and so on. This matter of taking others and fitting them for the ministry. The reason the Church of Christ has not spread through the world in 1900 years is because we failed to do that one job. So many churches pay a man to do the whole business. And believe me, he's got to be a gifted man these days. You've got to be an executor. You've got to have the gift of administration. You've got to have the gift of an economist. You've got to have the gift of... you've got to have the gift of a pastor and the gift of a teacher, and you've got to be a good evangelist. You've got to be a good exhorter. You've got to have the strength of a Samson and the wisdom of a Solomon and the patience of a Job. You've got to be all things to all men. You've got to be a taxi driver. You've got to be everything in one man. That was never God's order. Never, never God's order. God has given to the church gifted men. Now we recognize that. Billy Graham is a gift to the Church of Christ in the world. He's a gifted evangelist. There are other men who are gifted teachers. You think of Scofield, of Gibeline, of Ironside. You think of those old worthies like Lightfoot and Bishop Moore. These are gifted men to the church. You have your pastors who are shepherds. The thing that characterizes a pastor is his compassion, his tenderness, his care for the flock of God. Like dear John Trapp of Scotland, he'd get up in the middle of the night in those old homes. I know I was raised in one where they have no such thing as furnaces or electric heaters. In the kitchen we've got a little fire, and we cook over the open fire. I remember as a kid, we never dressed in the bedroom. You'd freeze. You'd get out from under the covers and dash for the kitchen and sit on the fender. We always dressed on the fender. We never knew what carpets were. We had homemade rag mats. Now there was only one right in front of the fender. So you curled your little wee toes in the rags and sat on the fender and warmed your back while you took your big long shirt off when you'd been sleeping and put the rest of the stuff on. And your cooking was always over the open fire. You toasted your bread in front of it. You pulled the pot around for to bake your porridge, cook your porridge. You could stand a spoon in and stand straight up, it wouldn't waver a little bit. Just, that's real porridge, not this mush business, you see. And he would get up in the middle of the night, cold, raw weather, and take his plaid and wrap himself up in his plaid and get on his face before God and pray all night. And his wife would say, John, for goodness sake, get into bed. Man, get into bed. He said, woman, how can I get into bed when I've got 3,000 souls on my heart? That was the town he lived in, 3,000 souls. He spent 8 and 10 hours wrapped up in his plaid, pleading with God for lost men and women. What do we know about it? Rarest thing in the world in America, pastor. Compassion. Real shepherd. But their job is to build up God's people for ministering. But when you come to Corinthians, you have an entirely different thing. Here he deals with the gifts. Now, I want to make one other statement, then I'm going to take them up. The next statement is this. Spiritual gifts are not necessarily signs of spirituality. I hope you'll never forget that statement. Because you will meet people who have certain gifts. They claim to have certain gifts. And they're way above everybody else, you know. They're way up here someplace. They think because they've got gifts, they're superior in spirituality. That is not so. Spiritual gifts are no sign of spirituality. Look at the first chapter. So let me quoting it, read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now you think of a church like this. You tell me, what kind of a church is this? Listen to this wonderful church. I tell you, If we had this sort of a church here today, we think it would be a wonderful church. Paul didn't think so. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. How? Enriched in all knowledge. Enriched in all knowledge. In all utterance. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that he come behind in no gift, and you were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing. Enriched in all utterance. Enriched in all knowledge. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You had all the gifts. You were waiting for the coming of the Lord. Please, will you go, please? Waiting for the coming of the Lord. Chapter 3. Four times he says it. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for you are carnal. There's among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Why, one saith, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Four times in four verses he says, are you not carnal? A person can have the gifts and be carnal. I think I ought to add a verse to that from Romans chapter 10, where it says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And I'd like to get that into your heart too. Because God gives you a gift and does not take the gift from you, does not mean that you're continually spiritual. He doesn't give it and take it away like an old Indian giver. He gives it. It's yours. But I must say this, the gift can dry up from lack of use. That's what he writes to Timothy. Gifts increase by usage, and gifts dry up from lack of usage. That's why I said to Timothy, stir up the gift that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and take care of your own soul, and taking care of others, don't neglect your own soul. I would like to speak on that too, but I better not. Don't neglect your own souls in caring for others. That's the danger of Christian workers. In your desire to feed somebody else, you neglect yourself. So again, I say what I said last night. Don't neglect this art of meditation. Now let's look at these gifts. We go down to chapter 12 of Corinthians now. These gifts. And remember, they're to be given for one purpose, edification. The first one. To one is given the gift of wisdom. I would say, and what I say, by the way, I'm not dogmatic on, I'm just making suggestions on this. The gift of wisdom, I think, is, if anybody needs that, it's the pastor. If the pastor's gift is wisdom. He needs wisdom. Needs wisdom. Why have I prayed for that gift? I'll tell you. God, give me wisdom. Divine wisdom. And lest I, how shall I put it? In dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, he is not dealing with native talent. I would like to kind of say that. Because it's so easy for Christians to say, my, if that fellow was saved, what a powerful God he would be. That isn't so. God takes the weak things and takes the things that are nothing. To what? Confound the things that are. How many brilliant men does God have in the ministry?
What was Dr. Philpott? Blacksmith. What was Dr. L.S. Traver? I'm speaking of a man that I know. L.S. Traver. He's a song leader. That's all he was, a song leader. B.B. Sutcliffe, one of the clearest Bible teachers of the past generation. What was he? A bookkeeper. What was Mr. Moody? Shoe clerk. Well, Mitchell, what were you? Tool and die maker. Machinist. Started work in a shipyard 11 years of age, catching rivets. What were you? What are you? What's the difference? He doesn't take native talent. You can sanctify native talent.
Sure. Sure.
I'm not depreciating native talent. If you've got a good voice to sing, use it for the glory of God, certainly. But spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit of God to the believer as it pleases him. And listen, you've got no ground to boast or to be egotistical. Whatever you have, you got from who? From God. Then let him have the glory. Don't you glorify yourself. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't stick yourself and say, well, brother, I did it. You did nothing. And for goodness sake, don't say, we put it over. Haven't you heard that so often? What did you put over? Nothing. Only thing you can put over is something that's no good. Spiritual things must be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual life is the experience of a walk with God by the Spirit. Spiritual ministry is done by the Spirit through the believer. The Spirit and the Word of God and the believer, that's what God uses. Remember that, will you? Nothing else. Nothing more. All his work for 1900 years has been the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the child of God. That's all he uses. Now he gives you it sometimes. Sometimes God gives a person more than one gift. I named Dr. Ironside. He was a wonderful teacher, a wonderful writer, and a good evangelist. But he was no pastor. And he knew it. I'm quoting him on that. We have some men who are great, great pastors, poor preachers and poor teachers and no evangelists at all, but they're great pastors. They're wonderful men. Some have more than one gift. But every believer has a gift. Every believer has a gift. Well, for you to find out what your gift is. And don't try and get the other fellows. I wanted to be an evangelist when I was first saved. I wanted to be an evangelist. Who wanted to be anything else but an evangelist? Everybody loves the evangelist. Doesn't matter whether you're Presbyterians or Methodists or Baptists or Independent or Brethren. Doesn't matter what you are. You're all, you can all get together an evangelist. The church drops everything when the evangelist comes. When teacher comes, they keep on their own way. See, who wants to be a teacher? I want to be an evangelist. The Lord has put his hook in and says, come over here, brother. You're going another channel. Anyhow, God did it too. I sent Sid back sometime and kind of laugh about it, really laugh about it. How easy the Lord works you. Huh? He just puts his little hook in your jaw and he just pulls you around here. Well, that's what the prophet said. You know what was said that in the prophets? I'll put my hook in your jaw and I'll bring you where I want you. He wasn't talking about an evangelist when he said that. I'm taking that entirely out of its setting. All right, now the first gift then I was suggesting is the word of wisdom, I think, possibly to the pastor. He needs it.
And then the next one is the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. That could possibly be the teacher's gift. The teacher's gift. And the next one is to another, faith by the same Spirit. I thought every believer had faith, yes?
Now, I believe God gives man, certain ones, the gift of faith. And it doesn't matter how much you pray about it, how much you yearn for it, you don't get it. We read the life of George Mueller. And he was asked the question, Brother Mueller, it must be wonderful to come in the presence of God and ask the Lord for £1,000. My, that takes a lot of faith. No, he said, I believe it took more faith for me to ask the Lord for the first pound. We want to do the big things, but the big things come out of little things. And may I give this principle? You be faithful in the little job you're doing. And if you're not faithful in the little job, God will not give you a bigger job. Now, you can't twist that at all. That's a divine principle. We have it in the field of economics. Take care of the pennies and the what? The dollars will take care of themselves. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Take it from him and give it to the man who's got 10 talents. But oh, he's got 10 talents. Give it to the man with 10 talents. He'll increase that one more than anybody else. You be faithful where you are. If you're not faithful in the thing you're doing, how do we expect you to be faithful in another job? I tell my teachers in Portland, when they come to me and say, Brother Mitchell, that we've got 2 home Bible classes here, they're not too far apart, and she's got 5 and I've got 3. Wouldn't it be nice to put those 2 together and make 1 class and have 8? Would it be easier for the teacher? No. And we're not going to put them together. And your class will never grow. Why? Because you're not faithful to your 3. You want to give them up. That's the revelation of a heart attitude. And I want to say from experience, if you are faithful in the few, in the little, if God only gives you 2 little souls to take care of, do you think God is going to give you 100 souls if you're not faithful to the 2? But you be faithful to the 2, and the 2 will go to 4, and 4 to 8, 8 to 80. But you've got to be faithful. Then you do. God will not increase your responsibility if you're not faithful in the thing you're doing now. So this question of the gift of faith, I digress there for a moment. I recognize that. It could be apropos, however. Gift of faith. The sovereign Spirit of God gave men like George Mueller, although he disclaimed having the gift of faith, but down through the years, God has given men gifts of faith. Men of real faith. They have a way of getting things from God. Faith. You can't imitate it. If you try and imitate somebody else in this question of faith, brother, you're going to have a revelation. You get discouraged. On the other hand, don't be indifferent. Because God always answers to faith. Let me get this thing clear. The gift of faith is one thing. God answering to the faith of the individual believer is something else. God wants you to walk the path of faith, but the gift of faith is something entirely different. And God can only trust that with certain people. He can't trust it with me or you or somebody else. He picks his man. He's sovereign in that. The next one.
Maybe after you're going to have some questions. That's okay. The next one. You notice in verse 10, down to verse 9, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Will you notice, please, that from the middle of verse 9 to verse 10, those gifts are not found in Ephesians, nor Corinthians, nor Romans, nor Peter. Found only here, Corinthians. These are the gifts that cause trouble today. We have no trouble with the question of the gift of the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge and so on, as you have it in verse 28. He is set first in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, etc., etc., etc. They're all prophets, they're all apostles, they're all teachers, they're all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, all the gifts of tongues, etc., etc. Notice these gifts are the spectacular gifts, sign gifts. Now, I'm wondering if I shouldn't do this. You could tell me if you want to do it. I'm wondering if I shouldn't do this. The two things that are before us, especially, with which you'll have to watch closely, are the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. I think possibly those are the two things you're going to be faced with when you go out in the ministry, especially in some of these mission fields. The gift of tongues, the gift of healing. Now, it may be someone's going to ask the question, have all these gifts left the Church of Christ? Have all these gifts, these sign gifts, stopped? Or did they go on into the church through the centuries? Personally, I'm not too concerned about that for this reason. The Spirit of God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. Secondly, when the book of Corinthians was written, much of the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, had not yet been given. The great Pauline revelation had not yet been given to the church. The word of God was not complete. I suggest what I think in this question. For example, take the question of the gift of tongues, and I'm going to use the board in a few minutes, if you don't mind. You're going to have no meeting tomorrow night. I think we'll just keep on going. I'll get it in a minute. Just you sit down. Don't you break this for a minute. I recognize this fact. It would be so wonderful if all the gifts of the Spirit were evident in our midst. And it's true, I have been in meetings, and maybe you have been in meetings where you have had this experience, where someone has spoken in tongues and someone else has interpreted the tongues. And for a few moments, the man who was preaching couldn't preach because of the noise. Everybody was talking in tongues. Have you ever been in a meeting like that? I was in Saskatoon holding some meeting, Saskatoon, Canada, some few years ago, and a dear fellow from Scotland was there, and because he was a Scotsman and the leader of this movement in Great Britain, and they were having this large conference in that town, I was asked by a friend if I would go Sunday afternoon hear this man preach. This friend of mine had been more or less in the movement, and I speak very frankly of the Pentecostal movement. Now remember this, and I don't want you to misunderstand me on this. I am not saying anything at all about the movement. I'm speaking concerning the Scriptures. If we judge the Word of God by experience, we're going to get into trouble. We must judge our experience by the Word of God. So my friend wanted me very much to hear this dear fellow, and I went over to hear him. The place was packed with people. I sat near the back, which was the place to sit in a meeting like that.
And this gentleman began to preach. And he was preaching from Corinthians chapter 12 on the gift of the Spirit. Right in the very middle of his message, a man stood up and began to speak in tongues. Oh, I would judge for 1 or 2 minutes. Just flowed out of him. And the air was electrified. The preacher stopped preaching. There were a dozen or so on the platform, leaders. And everybody was waiting. The preacher waited. The fellow sat down, waited. A man on the platform stood up and supposedly interpreted what the man had said in tongues. And for the next 5 minutes, you couldn't hear yourself think. The hallelujahs and the praises and the talking in tongues all over the place was just the fellow. In fact, the man just had the fellow play on the piano to kind of quieten him down. Then he went ahead and gave his message. He came out of the building and walking over to the place where I was staying, this gentleman said, "Well, Brother Mitchell, what do you think of it?" "Well, what do you think?" "No," he said, "I'm asking you." I said, "Do you know the man who supposedly interpreted the tongues?" "Yes." "Would you please ask him if he's going to quote scripture to quote it correctly?" All he did, and by the way, I've heard interpretation at least a score of times. And I have never yet once heard them quote the scripture, every one of them quoted scripture. And it was not quoted correctly, neither in the Revised nor the King James nor any other kind that I know of. It was a conglomeration. Let me ask you folk a question. Is the Bible complete? Is the revelation completed? Is God going to add any more to this? Do you mean to tell me you've got the complete revelation of God's program in here? God's purpose? Then what do you need tongues and interpretation for? If I hear interpret, if one of you fellows were to get up and talk in tongues, and one of these girls got up and interpreted, claiming the gift of interpretation, I would prove your interpretation by what? By the Word of God. If the Word of God's complete, I'd have to test that by the Word of God. Is that right? I don't need your tongues. I've already got it written. I can read. I need either tongues or interpretation. Because I can read. Already here. And from my knowledge and experience with this thing, I want to say this. This dear man on the platform of which I speak was the center of attraction. They were all waiting for him. And he knew it. He knew it. Now, you say, "Well, what was it, Brother Mitchell? Is it of the devil?" No, I'm not going to say that either. I won't go so far as to say that. But I will say this. It was of the flesh. And if I may quote one of their leaders when he informed me, when I discussed this matter with him, he said, "Well, of course, Brother Mitchell, all of us know that there was a great deal of spiritism in the movement." Then I said, "My friend, if the Spirit of the Moon, if you have the Holy Spirit, why don't you discern it and get rid of it? Now, you claim to have the Spirit of God more than anybody else. Then why, if you have the Holy Spirit, why doesn't God give to you or somebody there the gift of discernment and discern these who have an evil spirit and get rid of them?" Now, I'm just quoting him on this question. It doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. Now, I think while I'm on the job of tongues, I ought to say this. In dealing with this group who believe in tongues, they will make a difference between, and I want to get this very carefully in your mind, you're going to face this,
They make a difference between speaking in tongues as the Spirit giveth utterance and the gift of tongues. It's a rare thing to find any in the Pentecostal groups, and there are a score of them, of the groups who claim to have the gift of tongues. They make no such claim. You know why? Because if they have the gift of tongues, they're not allowed to use it in public. Paul says, don't you talk in public with tongues, unless there's a gift of interpretation there. So to get away from being controlled in a public meeting, they claim that they speak as the Spirit gives utterance. And for their verse, they use Acts chapter 2, the 4th verse. They were all filled with the Spirit of God and with the Holy Spirit and spake in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, my friend, I'll have him on my blackboard if you don't mind. I'll have my blackboard. And I think I'm going to take the time to do this. Do you mind if I do this? Okay. You got your pencils and papers and pads and things there. I would like, can you all see the, if you don't, can't see the board, please just, you want to move your seats down here? Can you see down there? Can you folks down here at the front see this? Huh? Move your seat over there if you want to. On tongues. Giving him the whole business. Except this one here. Except Acts 8. Now, let's look at the first one. Isaiah 28. I'm going to take my time on this. Isaiah 28. Supposing we start from verse 9. 9 to 13 would be all right. Just to get the context. And then I'm going to ask you a question, and your answer I'll put on the board. Have you all got it? Isaiah 28, starting in at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That is, understanding comes to not to babes, but to mature people. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. I ask you the one question, to whom is Isaiah referring when he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak to this people, and yet they will not hear. To whom is he speaking?